Okay, so there's this story of four bulls deciding what they want to do when they graduated from school. I know it's a little weird, but one bull said, I want to go to Rome and become a papal bull. The second bull said, I want to go to New York City and be a bull on Wall Street. The third bull said, I want to go to China and become a bull in a China shop. The fourth bull said, I can't believe it. I don't want to go to Rome or New York City or China. I want to stay right here and be a bull for heifer and heifer and heifer. Yes. Now, we're starting to see a theme in Samson's life. 2 weeks ago, when we talked about Samson, there was this one little part in there where Samson referred to his soon-to-be wife as a heifer. Apparently, some of the men in the congregation have decided that that meant they could refer to their wife as a heifer from now on. And I'm going to stand here and tell you, don't do that. Just don't do that. Well, somebody's pointing. Well, Nick, no, don't worry about it, Nick. We're not going to point you out or embarrass you or anything like that. All week you heard it. Yeah. And he's an elder in the church. I don't know what that's translation, yes. So just don't do that anymore. In fact, I promise not to tell another heifer joke for at least a week. I know, not anymore. Just one more. That was it. So we're in Judges. We're going to be in Judges chapter 16. We are talking about Samson. Everybody knows the story of Samson, right? Yeah, I've gotten you kind of tricked because I keep saying that about the judges, and then we read a story that most of you have never heard before because we kind of skip over the questionable stories and we jump into the ones that everybody likes. Well, today we're going to do the one everybody likes or everybody is aware of. Let's put it that way. You've heard of Samson and Delilah, right? It's been in a movie or two. Yeah, it's fairly famous. And we're going to be looking at that today, probably in a little different way than maybe you normally would look at it, but we are going to look at it. But the interesting thing as we've gone through the book of Judges and we've talked about all of these judges that God has called to deliver his people is that we'll go all the way back to the beginning and the judges accomplished great things. Guys like Othniel and Ehud, all those famous guys that you all heard of. And as we progress through the judges, there's 12 of them. Some of them we know a lot about, some of them not very much. But what happens is each one of them kind of progressively does less. And we're going to be looking at Samson today. He's the last of the judges. Now, eventually we're going to get to the end of the book of Judges. And when that happens, this verse is right there. And it says, I did it my way, Judge, is my name for Samson. This is the last verse in the book of Judges. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And that is an apt description of Samson. People aren't listening to God. People aren't listening to anybody, really. Everybody does what they think makes the most sense. And that is not a good thing. From Samson on out, the rest of the book of Judges, what we see is example after example of people who do their own thing, do it their own way, and end up in places you don't want to be. That's what's going to happen to Samson. In fact, I looked at a couple weeks ago, we looked at these two verses in Proverbs, and they're exactly the same, and it says it twice in the book of Proverbs. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Guess what happens to Samson today? He dies. I'm going to talk about this again in a minute, but he's the only judge in the book of Judges who actually dies while he's trying to deliver Israel. None of the other ones do, but he does. Because everything that Samson did follows this. Everything that he did was his own way, his own ideas, his pursuit, and that's where he ends up. And that's the sobering thought. That's why I tell a joke at the beginning of so that you'll get a laugh, because the rest of the day is going to be kind of depressing a little bit, because Samson ends up where he does. I put this life lesson up last. This is, I'm kind of reviewing what we talked about before, and that is this life lesson from Judges. Samson did not follow God's will, but he was accomplishing God's purpose. It is true that God used Samson. He had a plan for Samson, and he used Samson to accomplish that purpose. But we cannot say that what Samson was doing was God's will. The difference is that we all know a lot of times exactly what God wants us to do. We know the type of person that God wants us to marry. We know the type of person we want to be. God gives us directions about loving one another and having faith in God. And we know what God wants us to do. That's God's will for us. The problem is a lot of times we don't do it. And then we end up in places that aren't good for us. We still may accomplish some purpose for God, because God's still going to do what God's going to do. But we have to be careful that we start thinking that the decisions that I make are always what God wants me to do, because that's a danger that we run into. That's not what Samson's doing. Sometimes we read the Bible and we just kind of assume, well, if the Bible characters did it, they're saints, right? They're good people. They're otherwise, they wouldn't be in the Bible. Actually, a lot of people are in the Bible because they're negative examples, not positive examples. And so we have to re-understand that as we're reading the story of Samson. You're only going to see this for a few more weeks, and then you may not see this ever again. So I want you to memorize it, but this is the cycle of Judges. Israel starts by following and worshiping other gods. God stops protecting Israel. Israel is in distress. Right now they're in distress because the Philistines are attacking them and conquering them and in control of their country. Then God sends a judge to save them. But after that happens, Israel peacefully has some peace, but then they gradually start sliding back into those old way of life, and they start following other gods, and we start the cycle all over again. And the problem is in the book of Judges is that the cycle keeps getting worse. It keeps spiraling down. In fact, now that we're with Samson, Samson is a judge, but he's not going to save Israel. He's going to fight the Philistines, but he's never going to actually defeat them in a way that saves or restores Israel back to where they were. In fact, for the rest of the book of Judges, Israel is trapped right here. Last six chapters of this book, Israel's in distress. And what we're going to be doing is looking at a country and a group of people that have all kinds of problems. It's just one thing after another, and you're just going to be shocked by some of the things that happen. What happens when Israel has no king and everybody does it their own way? It just goes bad to worse. People get killed, there's rapes going on, there's people getting chopped up in little pieces, there's civil war, there's tribes go up against tribes. There's all kinds of things going on that we just kind of put our heads and go, well, that can't be right. How can this be in the Bible? And you go, well, God says, I'm going to show you what it's like when you don't have a king, when you don't have someone to lead you, when you don't look to God for the way you should live your life. And that is what we're going to be looking at. So, now that I've encouraged you and built you up and got you all excited about what we're going to do, let's look at chapter 16 and read some of the story of Samson. Samson, remember, Samson's the I did it my way judge. So, chapter 16, verse 1 says, one day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts, and he tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Interesting story. And it has, I mean, what's the spiritual lesson there? A, going to see a prostitute's okay. B, tearing the posts and the gates up out of those city wall and carrying them to the next city over is something that Christians should be expected to do. Can you see where I'm going with that? There's a story here, and it's like, well, he doesn't defeat any armies. He doesn't do anything that you look at and go, what's... And by the way, that's the whole story. We just read it. There's no. The next verse doesn't say, this is why that was good or this is why that was bad. That's the story. In fact, the next verse starts off sometime later. So all this does really, when we look at this particular story in Samson's life, is demonstrate that Samson has a problem. He is drawn to the wrong kind of women. I'm not saying that all women are the wrong kind of women. I'm just saying that Samson is chasing after the wrong ones. He's going after women that are Philistines. He's going after prostitutes. He gets into trouble whenever he does this. That sets up a pattern. By the way, that's one of the best ways to read, particularly the Old Testament. You're reading somebody's life. As you read the stories, watch for patterns. Things that people do over and over and over again, and then what happens to them because of that pattern. And that's what this is doing. Now, I have to show you, it's in the pastor's handbook that when you do slides like this, or you have to put a map up, okay? It's the way it is. I have to do it, otherwise they take my preacher's license away. So this is the map, and we're talking about Israel. Here's Jerusalem, here's the Dead Sea, here's the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about this area over here. Zora right there and Timnah, that's the area that Samson lives in. He just traveled to a city. That's this city way down here. This Gaza is like the capital city of the Philistines. It's one of the major cities. So why is Samson going there? Well, if you're reading Judges, you would think, well, he's going there because he's going to fight the Philistines, right? No. He's going there to visit a prostitute. That's why he's going there. It says that he picks up the gates and the posts, which is, by the way, a pretty substantial thing. This isn't, it's not little tiny, it's big. And it says he carries it to Hebron. Hebron is way over here. It's 40 miles away. Wow. Now, some people think that the best way to translate it, actually, he didn't carry it to Hebron. He just carried it out of Gaza up to a range of hills right here, to where you could see Hebron over there. But either way, he carried it a long ways. He picked up this thing and showed the strength. So the second thing it shows us is, even though Samson's not really living out the will of God like he should, God hasn't left him. He still has that strength that God has provided him. He still has that spiritual gift that God gave him. The Spirit is still with him, doing the things that the Spirit or doing what God wants to do in his life. And so we can say that. That's still going on. Okay, so keeping all those things in mind, we keep going in the story. Verse 4. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Finally, a name we recognize, right? Delilah. By the way, Samson has four women who are prominent in his life. The first one's his mother. The second one is the woman he is planning on marrying. Remember that story where he was planning on marrying her? They were going through all the ceremonies, and then she gets killed. Then you have the prostitute. Then you have Delilah. So you have four women. Delilah's the only one we're given her name. The rest of them are all anonymous. We don't know their names. It would be great then if I could say, and you know what the word Delilah means? But nobody really knows. All we know is her name is Delilah. In fact, we don't even know for sure if she's Jewish, Israeli, or if she's Philistine. the Valley of Sorek is that area where Sora and Timnah, where Samson's from. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." And I know what you're all thinking. You're thinking, 1,100 shekels of silver? That's, I don't know, how much is that? What's the monetary change there? First of all, each one of us will give you 1,100. There were five kings of Philistia. So times that times five. So 5,500 shekels of silver is a lot of money. The one equivalence that I saw that made the most sense is that if you took that and applied it today, it would be something like $15 million. They really want Samson. They're offering her a lot of money. One other person put it as the average person might make about one shekel a month for their average job. How long would it take you to make 5,500 shekels of silver? A long time. This is a lot of money. We can't really put a definite price on it, but this is a lot of money, which is why I'm kind of going towards a tendency that maybe Delilah was Jewish, Israel, because they felt like they had to offer her a lot of money for her to betray Samson. And she takes it, because we all know the story, right? You've all read this story or heard, watched it in a movie, right? You know, we'll see. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Just one other thing. Notice that they never say, "We want to kill you." They keep saying how to tie him up and subdue. The Philistines don't want to kill Samson. They want to capture him and then use that strength for themselves. That's their goal. Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes too close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, let me just keep reading. Then she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." And he replied, "If you weave the seven braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the seven braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep, and he pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Samson's, what was that, Dale? Samson's an idiot, yeah. I mean, not only is he playing games with this whole thing, but there are people apparently hiding in the room to capture him as soon as he gets subdued. And you kind of, at some point, you just kind of go, "Well, Samson, aren't you paying any attention at all? Aren't you looking around at all?" Delilah keeps saying, "Well, you lied to me, and if you know, you're trying to trick me." Well, that's what she's doing to him, right? She's trying to trick him, and he's playing games. Notice too that by the time he gets to the third one, he's getting kind of close to his secret, right? he says, if you weave my hair into this loom. And by the way, how deep does your sleep have to be for somebody to weave your hair in a loom and you don't even know it? What's going on with this guy, right? He does appear. When you read it that way, it's almost like God says, just consider the silliness that's going on here. That's what's happening. We should actually laugh at it a little bit. If God, you think that God doesn't have a sense of humor, but he does. I think God sometimes does put these stories in there. And one of the things he's thinking is, oh, they're going to get a kick out of this. They're going to think this is hilarious, right? Because you read it, and it is. You can't imagine how that this could play out. And Samson doesn't at some point go, wait a minute. There's something funny going on here. But he apparently doesn't. Maybe you could go back to the very beginning of that story where it says, and he loved her, it says. Maybe love is blind. Maybe it is. Maybe that is what was going on with Samson. Verse 15. Then Delilah said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Then this is my favorite verse. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. He was just finally got tired. Now, if you've been reading the story, you remember the last time he was in a situation like this. He was going to get married to this woman, and he told a riddle, and the other guys couldn't figure it out. So they go to his new wife, and they say, find out what the answer to the riddle is, and so that we can answer the riddles, and we can win this bet that we have with Samson. And she does the same exact thing. She keeps at him until finally he just gets tired of it, and he tells her the secret, and then he loses the bet. Same exact thing is going on here. Eventually, Samson gets worn down, and finally, he just says, so he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more, he has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. So he began to subdue him. And then the key thing, and his strength left him. Now we're going to read in a minute that he doesn't know that, but his strength is gone. Now you have this Nazarite vow that you're talking about. This is the Nazarite vow. Usually a Nazarite vow is a temporary one. You make a vow. It's kind of like some people practice a Lent during right before Easter, where they make a vow to give up something or fast from something or do change. And it's kind of like that. You make this vow, and what you're supposed to do then is 3 things when you make this vow. One is you abstain from anything produced from the grapevine. No, not even any raisins or anything like that. Nothing that the grapevine produces. Secondly, no razor is used on your head, and you're not supposed to have contact with the dead body. Many people pointed out that in the Samson story, the first one and the third one are probably things that Samson ignored. I mean, one way that somebody can weave your hair into a loom is, of course, if you're full of wine, right? So it's entirely possible that he ignored that one. He also probably, we know he did because he killed people in battle. He also had this lion, if you remember the lion that he touched and he did things with. So he ignored those two. The one thing he hung on to was that he didn't cut his hair. And you kind of go, well, I wonder why God would say, if you're going to do a vow, you don't cut your hair. And the answer is because that would be one way that everybody would know that you were taking a vow. See, when you took a vow, a Nazarite vow, everybody knew it. Because they could look at you and say, hey, you haven't cut your hair for a while. And they could see your hair getting longer. So it was the most obvious outside or visible sign that you had taken a vow. We know that Israel kept on doing this because there's some verses in the New Testament where Paul, for example, he was traveling through some cities and he stops one place and it says he stopped there to get his hair cut. And you go, well, that was important stuff to tell us, right? Well, yeah, it is, because it tells us that Paul was under some kind of vow. He was taking a Nazarite vow and he was fulfilling something. And so he got his hair cut to show that he was no longer part of that vow. So it's the most visible thing. And it's the thing that Samson did take seriously, apparently, in his life. Until it gets to this point. And when Delilah nags him long enough, keeps after him, keeps questioning him, keeps coming after him, eventually he gives into it. And he tells her the secret. Verse 20. Then Delilah called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. I saw several commentaries and they all said this is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Samson awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He goes to fight the Philistines and he has no strength. Just as a side note, too, a lot of times when we think of Samson and you see him in the movies or you see him in pictures, he's this big, muscle-bound person who's, you know, real big and strong. He's got muscles everywhere, and you think, that's Samson because he's really strong. But apparently, that's not what Samson looked like, because nobody could understand, how is this guy so strong? Well, it wasn't because he had lots of muscles, because he's strong because he's such a big guy and all these muscles. But apparently he was just an average looking guy. Nobody could explain why he was as strong as he was. Now we know, and he knows, that it's because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and that caused him to have that strength. That's some encouragement for us, by the way. Lots of people may look at us and say, well, what's so special about you? Why are you able to deal with the problems that come up in your life? How come you look like everybody? It's because we have God in our life who can do those things through us and for us, just like Samson. And that's an encouraging thought, to know that God works through us, even if we're not really living out like we should. But God still can work through us, just like he did Samson. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. A little bit of hope coming on now. Okay, hair's going to grow back. Wonder what will happen when his hair grows back. Verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, i.e. drinking a lot, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. You could see why they wanted to just subdue him, not kill him. They wanted to parade him before everything and say, look how good our God is. Our God defeated Samson. Of course, we read this whole thing and we know why Samson got captured, because the Lord left him. That's why. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. In looking at Samson's life, there were several things that I just wanted to show you about him compared to the other judges. He's the only judge to be chosen from birth and given a miraculous spiritual gift. That's important to remember. Isn't it weird, though, that the one guy who did that never actually delivers Israel from their oppressors? He never actually saves Israel. Does not deliver Israel or bring peace. He has no children and probably not even married. When at the end of his life, who buries him? It says he has brothers and his father's family. So his tribe does it, not his children, not his family. So he doesn't have a family. Only judge to die in captivity to foreign invaders. So when you look at the last three things, and then you look at the first one, you go, I guess being chosen from birth and having a special spiritual gift from God doesn't guarantee anything, does it? God still uses him. I don't want to ever lose that. God does use Samson to try to get the Israel to rise up against their oppressors, but they never do. And Samson apparently never does anything to try to get them to. Everything for him is personal. Him doing what he's doing. So, how do we look at Samson then and ask ourselves, what's the lesson from all of this? Right? I'm sorry, I just woke some of you up. It's okay, we're moving along right now. But so Samson then, we learn one thing from Samson, I think. One of the most important things. That's this. Just because you are called and chosen by God does not mean you cannot fail or fall. Never assume that just because God has chosen and called you, that means you can't fall into some temptation or that something can come along and ruin your life. All we have to do is look at the news and see how many pastors end up following into some adultery with somebody, or look at the Catholic Church when all the priests and what they've been doing that's been in the news lately and for years. We have example after example after example of Christians who thought that they were somehow immune to the temptations like Delilah. I mean, we laugh at Samson and Delilah, but that's exactly what we do. We think we can play games with things that are out there and it won't burn us. It won't come back and get us. And the lesson from Samson is, if you sleep with the enemy long enough, the enemy's going to find a way to wedge in there. You have to guard yourself. You have to be vigilant all the time. Don't play games with this stuff. In fact, 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, these things happen to them, Samson, David, Moses, do people in the Old Testament. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. The same temptations he faced, we face the same things. The same things we face, they faced. It's not different. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's a way out. You just have to find it and then get out of it. That's the challenge that we have too often, is that we don't look for that way out. Or we think that we can just stay in the temptation and just keep playing around with the Delilahs in our life. Samson, I mean, at some point, Samson's got to look at Delilah and go, you know, I really like you, Delilah, but come on, you got people hiding in the room. You keep asking me these questions. What's going on here? Why do you want to tie me up all the time? I mean, shouldn't he be thinking about that? Come on, he should be thinking that, right? Wouldn't you be thinking that? But he just keeps putting his hands out and say, yeah, go ahead and tie me up. It's okay. I'll be all right. He doesn't ever look for a way out. He doesn't get out of the temptation. He just doesn't do it until eventually he falls. So we always have to be careful about that, because there are those things out there that want to trip us up. If nothing else, I mean, look what the Philistines do when they capture Samson. What do? They praise their God. Our failures many times produce praise for something other than God. You got to realize that if when we fall, when we sin, when we do things that are outside of God's will, we give ammunition to the opponents. We do. You can't just say, well, it's okay, God will forgive me. Yeah, he will. It's okay, God will make everything okay. Well, he will, but in the meantime, you've given ammunition, you've given support to the other side and taken it away from God. And we have to remember that. Samson's story is there so that we will learn a lesson. We need to learn that lesson. One other thing. Samson is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He's the only place in the Bible other than the book of Judges where Samson is mentioned, by the way, is right here. Hebrews chapter 11 is a place where the writer of Hebrews is listing all these Old Testament characters, and he's talking about their faith, okay? And this is what he says. And what more shall I say? Do not have time to tell about Gideon. We've talked about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. You remember Jephthah, right? About David and Samuel and the prophets. And then a little bit later, it says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Samson is commended for his faith. We've just talked about Samson for three chapters, and we go, well, wait a minute, what exactly is it that Samson is commended for his faith? The one time where he was tied up, blinded, in captivity, he does the one thing. He calls out to God, and he prays to God, and he says, God, I cannot do anything I can't do this my way. I'm going to have to do this your way. You're going to have to fill me with your strength so that my life doesn't end like this. He could have went on for years being drawn out, made to perform, made fun of. God would have been made fun of, and God answered the prayer. Brings me to that last point. The question is not how much faith do you have, but is your faith in God? Samson was not the best person. He wasn't a good example. He didn't do things the way we would normally think a person of faith would do it. But when push came to shove, his faith was in God. That's an encouragement to us. No matter what you've done or how you've lived up to this point, the point is, from now on, are you going to turn to God? Are you going to call out to God? Are you going to look to God for the strength, the wisdom, the healing, whatever you need to face the things of life? That's the question. And we face that question, well, hopefully we face that question every day. But I am putting it right there in front of you today and saying you need to make a choice. Are you going to follow God or aren't you? You're going to do what God wants you to do, or aren't you? You're going to end up like Samson if you don't. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not the next day, but it is going to happen. So the question is, are you going to follow God today? So I want you to bow your heads. We're going to be taking communion in a minute. We'll be reminding ourselves of what Jesus did on the cross. One of the things that we can be sure of is that Jesus died on the cross for people like Samson, people like us. Why? Because we struggle with these things. God is not blinded by it. He doesn't think that, he doesn't look at you and he sees the real you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And Jesus died for you anyway. He died because we're sinners. And at the end of the day, it is difficult, impossible for us to be perfect all the time. We will fall. And Jesus says, I'm going to die for you anyway. In my grace, in my mercy to you, I die on the cross. Jesus then rose again, showing that there's life after the fall. There's life that can come your way. So the question is, are you going to put your faith in Jesus today? Are you going to start trusting God? So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you might want to pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for me. I confess my sins to you and ask you to forgive me as you have promised. I commit myself to turning away from my sins and beginning to live a new life of love and obedience to you. Thank you for loving me and giving me eternal life. So if you pray something like that, then God hears that prayer and he answers that cry to you. And he comes and he takes up residence and he lives in you and through you, and you can live in him from now on. God will be there for you, providing that forgiveness. God, I pray that today each person in this room will make a choice to follow you. Forget yesterday, forget what happened before, but from this time on, put their faith and trust in you. God, I pray that you will help us to do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have the ushers come forward. We're going to pass the cup and the bread. And as we do, I'll take one and then hold it until we all have, and we'll eat together. Thank you. I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Let's stand as we sing our last song.